Take your Bible. Open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning, let me remind you that on Sunday mornings, we're going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse. Sunday night through the gospel, through the book of the Revelation, and Wednesday night through the gospel of Mark. Sunday nights at 6:30, Wednesdays at 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been looking at this matter of spiritual gifts. And I mentioned before that every Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than others, but everyone has at least one. And let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 12 and see what the Bible says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He says, I don't want you to not know about these. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Capital S. Pardon me. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then he says in verses 8 and forward, he gives a list of spiritual gifts. There are spiritual gifts listed here in 1 Corinthians 12 in two places, Ephesians 4 and Romans chapter 12. Let's look at the manifestation of the Spirit. Proof that you're saved. When we talk about the manifestation of the Spirit, he's just saying proof that you're saved is that you have been given a spiritual gift. And he begins to list them in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, gifts plural, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Then he says in verse 11, this is key, but all these spiritual gifts worketh that one and the self same Spirit. They all came from the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, that means uniquely, as he, the subject is the Holy Spirit, as he wills. That just means when you got saved, the Holy Spirit, according to his will, because he's God, he divinely bestowed upon you a spiritual gift. It is a tool that God has given you to serve him in his church. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we talk about them here. Then over in verse 27, to get the context, he says, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. From verse 12 through verse 26, Paul uses a homely illustration to help people understand this concept of spiritual gifts. He likens the local church to a human body. He says, every one of us are individual parts of a greater body. The entire group is called the body of Christ, the Lord's church. And we're like an earthly human body with hands and eyes and feet and ears and all the other organs and parts that make up a human body, all of them equally important, all of them equally needed, and yet they're all unique and separate, but at the same time, they're combined, knit together. Your hand is part of your arm is part of your body, and so forth. So he gives that illustration here in those verses, and then he concludes in verse 27, ye are the body of Christ. He said, let me just tie it all together after giving these illustrations of the different spiritual gifts in the body of Christ are like the different parts of the human body, but they're all still part of the same body. He says, now, ye are the body of Christ, and members, parts in particular. Now he's going to list some other spiritual gifts here in addition to the ones he's already mentioned. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And then he asks a question, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? Now, he's tying everything he said in this chapter together. He's dealing with problems in this infant, baby, immature, carnal church in Corinth. And they were coveting earnestly what they thought were the best gifts. They say, well, I'm just a foot. I want to be a hand. I'm just an elbow. I want to be an ear or an eye. I'm just an ear. I want to be a face. In other words, they were wanting what they didn't have. And they were like so many of us who are always, when we're young, wanting what we don't have. If you go to the grocery store, they have what's near up there near the cash register, what they call impulse items. And the children in the grocery cart see those candy bars, see those bubble gums and all the rest, and they want it. And when they don't get it, of course, it becomes a real problem for the mother or whoever's got them there at the store. And if they're not careful, the kid will reach out and get it, of course, that's not good either. Now, he says, infants, babies, immature people are always saying, I don't like what I have, I want what that one has. And in the church, that's what they were doing. If you're at work in the nursery at a church, you know that a toy can be sitting there all by itself, nobody playing with it, and a kid goes over to get it, and another kid over here says, mine, I want it. Why? Because he wants it more than the other person deserves it. And they did that with spiritual gifts. And so the people who were hands and feet gift, they were jealous of the ones that had this and that and the other. And so he ties it all together and says, look, everyone is part of the body. Everyone is unique. Not everyone can be this or that or the other. And so what he says in verse 31 is very interesting. In fact, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible in this modern era in which we live. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Then he goes right into chapter 14. There's no break in the original. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that means God's kind of love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now let's exegete. Let's take that verse 31 apart. When we look at this, it's easy to say, oh, we're supposed to covet earnestly the best gifts. We're supposed to do that. But that's not what he's saying. If you take the context and you apply a little logic to it, a little sense, and some common sense here, we're going to figure out what it really means. Paul is dealing with these baby Christians in chapter 12 who are abusing spiritual gifts in the church. They're coveting what the other person has. And this word covet is a word that Paul never uses in a positive sense. Nowhere in his writings will you find him using the word covet or covetousness in a positive sense. If this is a positive reference, it's the only one, and it contradicts everything that Paul did. And then we look at the original language from which the King James is translated, and we find out that word covet, that's translated covet, can be translated in the indicative or the imperative mood. Now, you know what those things mean. Indicative, indicative. It's indicating something, or imperative, that means it's a command. So he's either commanding them, imperative mood, or he's telling them what they're doing, indicative mood. And since we're dealing with, or Paul is dealing with them as a problem, since he's dealing with these spiritual gifts being misapplied, since the word covet is a bad word for Paul, it's never used anywhere else in a positive light, and since it can be translated as indicative, which is a telling them what they're doing, or an imperative telling them what to do, I submit to you that the proper way to translate this verse is that he is to say it this way: you are coveting earnestly what you think are the best gifts, but let me show you a better way. And then he says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but I don't have God's kind of love, I'm just wasting everybody's time. They weren't being loving. They were bickering like those children in the nursery I mentioned just a moment ago. They were bickering. They were fighting. They were saying, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of this. I'm of that. And they were arguing whoever was their best pastor. They were arguing over who had the best spiritual gifts. It was the same thing that little kids do. And he says, you guys are coveting earnestly these gifts that you think are best, but let me show you. You can have the things that you think are the best gifts out there, but if you don't have God's kind of love, you are wasting your and everyone else's time. And then he goes into chapter 13, the great love chapter, which we'll talk about as quick as possible in one next couple of Sunday mornings. And he talks about allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control so that we will be loving, not rude, not, you know, judgmental, not covetousness controlling us, but loving. But let's go back. He says not everybody has that gift. Not everybody has apostles or prophets or teachers or miracles. These are the ones like healing and tongues. They were, oh, I want to have that gift. You folks are missing the point. And so many professing Christians this day in which we live are missing the point. They desire, they pray for, they tarry for, they desperately plead to God, give me this spiritual gift, that spiritual gift, when they're divinely bestowed by God's own decision, not ours. They're not to be prayed for. They're not to be tarried for. They're not to be begged for. We don't deserve them, that's for sure. They are given by the Lord at the point of salvation. Now, there are two types of spiritual gifts. There are permanent gifts and temporary gifts, or you could call them edification gifts, and their other kind is sign, S-I-G-N, gifts. Certain gifts were given for building up, strengthening the body of Christ. Others were given to show a sign, and the sign was, of course, that Christ is the Messiah. Now, the sign gifts, the temporary gifts, were given in accordance with the way the Lord had done it in the past. There's only three times in world history where God has broken what we call natural law, and every single time it was for authenticating the messenger and his message. The first one that you and I know about, of course, is Moses. Moses was the messenger. What was the message to Pharaoh? Let my people go. And of course, all the miracles that followed were signs to show that Jehovah really was God and Pharaoh should let him go, which he ultimately did. Of course, he pursued them and they got to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. And of course, they all went across except for the Egyptians. The word Hebrew in Hebrew, by the way, means crossed over. The Egyptians were not Hebrews. They got partway and got covered up with the water. And so God broke natural law, category 2 miracles, not category 1. Well, what's a category 1? A category 1 is where God does everything that we see him do every day. God gives us breath to breathe. That's a miracle. God gives us sunshine. He gives us rain. He gives us life. He gives us the gospel. He gives us his word. He gives us all these things that are his. You know, the Bible says every good thing comes from God. Those are category 1 miracles. He does not break natural law. He works through circumstance and through people, and he is busy in our lives. Aren't you thrilled to hear that? I hope you know that experientially. You know God's working in your life. Those are category 1 miracles. But category 2, where he breaks natural law, parting of the Red Sea, water turning to blood, and all the rest, those things are category 2, authenticating the messenger and the message. The second time in world history where God has done that is with Elijah and his apprentice, Elisha. They are the messengers. And the message is Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah is God. You remember that there was a big contest between the prophets of Baal. Baal was a false god. And the prophets of Baal versus Jehovah and Elijah. And so they built an altar out of stone, put wood on the top and all the rest. And the prophets of Baal began to beseech their god, who is not real and does not exist. and he did not answer with fire. Call down fire from the sky and burn up this offering. And Elijah's over here sitting in his lazy boy with a stick on the side. And he's being antagonistic to them. He's being sarcastic at them. He says, maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he can't hear too well. Cry louder. And the more they cried, the more they screamed, the more they cut themselves, nothing happened. Finally, when they're through, he says, pour water on it. Pour water on it again and again and again. And they poured the water so much and decidedly so that the wood was soaking wet and the water ran off that altar all the way around it, formed a moat filled with water like a moat around a castle you see on television. Then he puts the stick down, he gets up, bows his knee, and says, Lord, show them who really is the only one true God. And God sent fire from heaven down and consumed all of the sopping wet wood, water-soaked wood. And then he took a tongue of fire and licked the fire, water, out of the moat around the altar. At that point, God authenticated the messenger and the message. And the prophets of Baal said, Jehovah, he is God. He is God. No question about it. Category 2, miracles. Number 3, the third time in world history where God produced category 2 miracles. Again, for authenticating the purpose of authenticating the messenger and the message, Christ is the messenger, and the message is Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is ready to begin right now. But the Jews did not accept their Messiah. And as a result, God took Israel, and he put the Jews on the shelf temporarily. And he inserted into the timeline a wedge called the church era. When that era is over, and we're talking about that on Sunday nights in our study in the book of the Revelation, I hope you'll be with us. The Revelation says that the timeline will go back together once the wedge is removed. When the church is removed, God will take the Jews, Israel, off the shelf, begin to deal with them again. He's not through with his own perfect, beautifully selected people. Now, during the church age, we have spiritual gifts. We have permanent gifts and temporary gifts. The permanent gifts edify the church all the way through church history. When the Lord takes us out in what we call the rapture, the timeline slaps back together and God begins to deal with mankind differently. Until then, we have some spiritual gifts functioning and others, the temporary, the sign gifts, stopped functioning. How do you know that? Well, look down at verse 8 of chapter 13. Charity, God's kind of love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now let's talk about that for a moment. Prophecies in the Old Testament was the foretelling of the future, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and so forth, Jeremiah. In the New Testament, the spiritual gift of prophecy was the supernatural ability to tell forth the Word of God. Not foretell the future, but to tell forth the Word of God, to take the Word of God and explain it, make it clear, not to give extra biblical revelation. Friend, listen, with the conclusion of the canon of Scripture, there are no more extra biblical revelations. No more revealings from God until He comes for us in the sky. The living Word comes. The Bible is a complete book. We'll talk about that in just a second. So prophecy is the telling forth of the Word of God. Well, let me go ahead and tell you what it is now about how we got the Bible. Whatever's in the Old Testament is what is in the Hebrew Bible. Whatever they have is what we have. Then there were interbiblical writings called the Apocrypha, and then we have the New Testament era. To be in the New Testament, it had to be written by an apostle or his amanuensis, his stenographer. And so that's where we get the New Testament. There were all kinds of letters and gospels and books written as though they were inspired scripture, but they are not. They're part of what's called the pseudepigrapha. The pseudepigrapha is a collection of writings that purport to be inspired scripture, but they are not. Now, how do we know the difference? I'll explain that in just a moment. So we have prophecies. The telling forth of the word of God shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, verse 8. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, the words, they shall fail, regarding prophecy, and it shall vanish away, speaking of knowledge, are in the transitive mood, original language, transitive mood, and the passive voice. Now, you know exactly what that means. You get in your car, you start the engine, you take your hand and you put the gear shift in drive, or you push the clutch and put it in first gear, and you have engaged the transmission. We have transportation, transmissions in our automobiles. It is something that is moving along. And it's in the passive voice, which means that it will be acted upon by something else. Prophecies are moving along, and they will fail when they're acted upon. And knowledge, it shall move along, same exact mood and voice, moving along until something stops it. But the phrase, tongues, they shall cease, is in the intransitive mood, middle voice, meaning they are going to die off and stop on their own, like a ball rolling down a hill and eventually just coming to a stop. Now he explains it in verse 9. For we know in part, that's before the Bible was complete, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And forever and a day, you have people who say, well, that which is perfect here is a reference to Jesus, and he's not come yet. So all these things, these gifts you call temporary, you're a cessationist. You believe in the cessation of certain gifts. Yes, I do, because that's what the Bible teaches. Well, what do you do with that verse? That which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. Well, that which is perfect is Jesus, not here. Notice the word perfect is not capitalized. In your Bible, in John's Gospel chapter 1, you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice every single time that word is capitalized with a capital W. Why? Because it is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are masculine in their gender. They're masculine in their personality. And therefore, when they're referenced in Scripture, they're always referenced in the masculine. When we talk about our Father which art in heaven, it's masculine. Christ is the Son of God, masculine. The Holy Spirit is referenced as he and him, masculine. And when we look at this word perfect in the original language, it is in the neuter gender. And nowhere in Scripture is God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit referred to in the neuter gender. It is always masculine, in spite of what some Bible rewrite people, correctors, are trying to do. They're trying to come out with a gender neutral Bible. Well, it won't be a Bible, but it'll be gender neutral. When that which is perfect is come, is a reference to the completion of the canon of Scripture. And that when those scriptures are collated and put together, that which is in part, the sign gifts, the temporary gifts, shall be done away. Then they apparently would have, of course, argued with that. So under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit told Paul, give them the answer. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. He said, y'all are acting like children. You're not wanting to understand. When I became a man, when I became mature, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass starkly. But then, when the canon of Scripture is completed, we'll see him face to face. Folks, you may not have seen Jesus in person, but you see him in the pages of this book. Every page we find the Lord in it. Everyone. Every single page. He's right there because he's the living Word and he's alive in this book. And when the completion of the scriptures was done, when the canon was completed and closed, we have Jesus right here. We see through a glass darkly. Right now, we don't have the completed canon of scripture, Paul said at that time. But then we'll see face to face when the childish things are put away. Now I know in part, but then I know even as I am known. Then he says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, God's kind of love, these three, but the greatest of these is God's kind of love. So we have permanent gifts and temporary gifts. Edification gifts are the permanent gifts. Sign gifts are the temporary gifts. And with the completion of the canon of Scripture, the need for the sign gifts ended. Now let's read the other passages that have the spiritual gifts very quickly. Over back to your left in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we have more of these gifts listed. Verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 4 to keep the context. And Paul is again using this illustration of the earthly body to picture the body of the Lord's church. For as we have many members in one body, just like we have many parts to our earthly body, and all members have not the same office, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's a hand, so we, Christians, being many, are one body, notice, in Christ. Friend, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes, immerses you, places you into the body of Christ, and God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in Christ, His Son, and friend, that's where you have to be. And if you're not in Christ right now, in a few moments, when we pray, you can ask the Lord to save your soul. If you don't understand how to do that, message, call, come by, whatever you got to do, email, and I'll get with you and share with you how to be saved. But the Christian is in Christ. And he says, we being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. He said, we're not individual Christians. We're working together. We're all part of the same team. We're all part of the same body. One of these days, very soon, we hope to be able to have our church services in the buildings again. And I think it's a beautiful thing that we're going to be able to do so. And it's not just so we can get you together and hear you sing or you can hear preaching. But there's a reason that God wants His people to assemble. Because we are all, though interconnected, we're supposed to be together. And when we're together, our spiritual gifts minister to one another. You may know what your spiritual gift is, but if you're not participating and being active in your local church, then friend, you are robbing others of what God wants to do for them through you, and you are robbing how God wants to bless you for letting Him use you to bless them. You're not going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus if you're not doing it with God's people. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake, skip, leave off the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see the return of Christ rapidly approaching. And friend, in Revelation on Sunday nights, we are rapidly seeing how fast the Lord's return is coming. It is almost on the way. The events we are seeing in our world are birth pangs of the tribulation, and the day is coming very soon when He will take us away. Are you ready, friend? Are you ready? You need to be. Having been placed in Christ, we're also connected together. And when we gather together, we minister to one another. God ministers to us. He ministers through us, and the Lord blesses us. Then in verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing, again, there's this idea that not everybody has the same thing, differing according to the grace, saving grace, that is given to us. Notice it's not something we beg for, ask for, plead for, tarry for. It is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. If you got the gift of prophecy, telling forth the word of God, tell forth the word of God, according to the proportion of faith that God has given you. Or ministry, if you've got the gift of ministering, let us wait on our ministry. Let's do it. If you've got the spiritual gift of ministry, do it. Or teaching, teach. Or he that exhorteth, exhort. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that means government's leadership, with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's one more place that the spiritual gifts are mentioned, and that is over in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to run out of time. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I think we've mentioned before that word "and" is the word "chi." It means a hyphen or a dash or a slash. The pastor is to be a pastor who teaches the Bible. Why does God give us spiritual gifts? For several reasons. Number one, the perfecting of the saints. That means to mature the believers. Number two, to get you guys ready for the work of the ministry. And number three, the result will be the edification of the body, the strengthening of the body until we all grow up spiritually, he says in verse 13. So spiritual gifts are given for the growing up, the maturing of the saints, so that we will allow the Spirit to use us under his control, exercising our spiritual gifts. The result will be, number two, that we'll do what God wants us to do in his church. And the result of that is God's people will be edified. Souls out there will be saved. They'll be brought in. We'll baptize them, teach them what spiritual gift they have, help them to be equipped, and turn them loose serving Jesus. And the process just replicates itself. Now, find a margin, a fly leaf in your Bible or a piece of paper, a notebook perhaps, and a ballpoint pen, and I'm going to give you a list, specific list, of the spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. When you take out the duplications, there are 19 out of 30 that are mentioned here in the Bible. 30 total, 19 once you take the duplications out. Now, the first one is the word of wisdom, and I'm going to give you a little definition of each one as we go, and I'm going to let you know which ones were permanent and which ones are permanent and which ones were temporary. Word of wisdom, it is a permanent edification gift. What is the word of wisdom? The word of wisdom, just write this down, has to do with making known to God's people the Lord's plan for his church. An example of that would be if the church is looking for guidance from God about whether to relocate or to build another building, for example, or whatever it might be. The person with the gift of the word of wisdom, after they've prayed about it and sought the mind of God, they get back together, the body gets back together, they begin to discuss it. The word of wisdom would be the one who says, I've been praying about this, and I just believe that God has placed our church in this part of town as a lighthouse for the gospel. And if we were to relocate, the people who know we're here might not know where we've moved. And I really believe, Pastor, that we ought to stay right here. And the day will come when the Lord will open up the ability to buy that property or that property. We're landlocked right now, but we can get that one and that one. We'll just build up instead of out, and the Lord will honor it because we've been sharing the gospel as a congregation here for the past 80 years. That's the word of wisdom. Now, what the word of wisdom is not is what you see on television, where an evangelist, who so-called, who's on a recorded broadcast, says, oh, I see a baby out there, and the baby is blue. Everyone extend your hand and agree with me and pray for the baby. Pray for this baby that God will take away this breathing problem. And it's okay now, the baby's well. Thank you for praying. Or he stands up in the service and says, I see through the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, I see people out there. There's someone out there with cancer. Well, in a crowd that size, there's got to be one. Or a hip problem, or arthritis, and they name all these things that somebody's in that crowd's going to have. That is not the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is the supernatural ability to make known to God's church God's will for that church. The word of knowledge is similar but different. It is the gift of seeing things from God's viewpoint. from seeing, it's the ability to see things as God sees them. Let me give you an example of that. When I was in college, we had a friend in our church, Ray. And Ray rented a billboard in town. And he put a, wanting to get people to pray. So he put a big billboard up and said, "Talk to Jesus now." And it sounds so beautiful and wonderful. But you know what? The Bible does not say we pray to Jesus. We pray to God the Father through Jesus. The person with the gift of the word of knowledge would be able to look at that and say, "That's beautiful, but it's not quite biblical." And he would explain why. That's seeing things from God's viewpoint. You see, we must never pray to the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to God the Father. Isn't it beautiful that we have one mediator between God and man, who is the Lord Jesus? The third is faith. The word faith means to trust. The person with the spiritual gift of faith is the person who has the power to lay hold of God's promises for results bigger than our ability to achieve. This is the person who has the ability to believe that God will do some things that are above our ability to even imagine. Here's an example of that. Here's a fellow that comes down the aisle and he takes the pastor by the hand and says, "I want to join this church. I want to put my life in this church." And the pastor says, "Praise the Lord, are you saved?" "Yes." And he tells him about when he got saved. Hallelujah. He presents the man to the people. And the following week, the man says, the pastor calls up, says, "Can I have a meeting with you?" "Yes." Makes an appointment, comes in. And he says, "Pastor, I have been visiting every church in our city. I have listened to the preachers in the pulpits in every church in our city. And our church, this church I have just joined, this is one of the few that preaches the Bible gospel. And I know that the people in our town are lost. We are swimming in a sea of lost people. And we need to take the gospel to them, the Bible gospel, not the social gospel, not some watered down gospel, but the true saving gospel of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And if we will just do that, God will save souls. And Pastor, if you will do it, I'll gather together a group of folks in the church. I'll recruit them. We'll present ourselves to you. You teach us how to win people to Jesus. And we will go out and we will share the gospel and lead them to faith in Christ. And if we will do that, Pastor, I know God will answer our prayers for new souls. I know He will fill our building with new converts and our baptistry will be busy. Pastor, I know it can happen. We can do it." That's the gift of faith. Knowing and believing. "Oh, I know our church is small. I know we are of limited resources. But ours is a big God who can do all things through us because He strengthens us." That's the gift of faith. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. All gifts that edify. They're permanent. Then we have a temporary gift. Number four, the gift of healing. The supernatural ability to restore health to a human body, to bring life to the dead bodies, grow limbs back, put ears back, restore health. That's a temporary gift. Miracles, number five, is a temporary gift also. It is the supernatural ability to do that which violates natural law in order to draw others to Christ. I've already told you what kind of miracles there are, one in category one and category two. And category two is the type of miracles he's talking about here. Miracles. Don't need them anymore. We have the miracle of the word of the Lord. We have the living word of God. What a wonderful miracle that God has preserved and given to us. The next gift is the prophetic gift, the gift of prophecy. It is an edification gift, permanent. It is not foretelling the future. As I said, it's the telling forth of the word of God. The next three are temporary. They're sign gifts, not edification gifts. The first one is discerning of spirits. Let me share with you how that was used. It was the supernatural ability to discern a message or a messenger, whether they're from God or not. Timothy gets a letter from Paul, pastor of the Baptist church in Ephesus, and he gets a letter from Paul to his church. The pastor at the church in Corinth, or one of the churches in Galatia, these other churches, they got letters as well. And they're sharing, these pastors, with each other. Hey, I got a letter from Paul. Well, so do we. Well, let's trade them around and share them with each other. And there were lots of books that came along, so-called gospels, letters written as though they were written by an apostle or his amanuensis, his stenographer. And the person with the gift of discerning of spirits was the person in the church, sometimes the pastor, not always, who could determine through the inspiration of the Spirit of God working in his heart that this letter, this gospel of Mary — there's so many false gospels, friend, you can't even name them all — this gospel of Barnabas or gospel of Mary, this is not manifestly inspired scripture. It contradicts what we know Paul said, or we know Peter said, or we know what James said, or whatever. And so the discerner of spirits, he had that gift. And they would take that manuscript and they would roll it up and throw it over the corner. They became part of a compilation called the pseudepigrapha, pseudo, written as though they were written by an apostle, but were not. Pseudepigraphic, written as though they're written by an apostle. Isaac Asimov wrote a book, The Lost Books of the Bible, focusing on the pseudepigrapha. They are not books of the Bible. They are not manifestly inspired. They are not inspired scripture any more than the Apocrypha, which is the Old Testament version of the pseudepigrapha. They are not canonical books. They are not inspired scripture. And let me point out one more time, there are no new revelations of scripture today. None. Whatever's in the Hebrew Bible, that's our Old Testament. An apostle or his amanuensis, that's our New Testament. There are no apostles today. We'll talk about that in a moment. So there's no new scripture being given. The next revealing of the Word of God, that capital W we talked about a moment ago, is the coming of the Lord Jesus in the sky. When the second coming occurs, not coming for his saints, but with his saints. We'll talk about that on Sunday night very shortly. When he does that, the revealing of the Word of God will be to all mankind. There are no new extra biblical revelations. This person who claims that they are hearing a word from God, giving a word of knowledge, giving a word of wisdom from God, is deceived, if not lying on purpose. So follows the speaking in tongues, number 7, and interpretation of tongues, or 8 and 9. Discerning of spirits, who's behind it, God or the devil? Tongues and interpretation of tongues. Tongues are for a sign, not, the Bible says, to those that believe, not for Christians, but for those that didn't believe. Who didn't believe? The Jews. Tongues in the Old Testament is prophesied with men of other languages. Lips will I speak, he says, to this people, Israel, not to the Gentiles, to the Jews. And everywhere you find tongues in your New Testament, Jews are present. Now, tongues was the supernatural ability to speak a language that you didn't know for the purpose of presenting the gospel. Here's how that worked. One of two ways, we don't know which. Here is a man who speaks German, and he needs to get saved. He's a Jew, but he's a German, and he can't understand. Let's say I'm a Japanese man, and I know Jesus as my Savior. I want to share the gospel with him, but I can't speak German. He can't speak Japanese. So I speak to him the gospel with the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. In that day, I would speak to him, he would hear the gospel in German, and he could get saved. Now, it either happened where I thought in Japanese, I spoke in Japanese, it went in his ear, impinged on his eardrum, went down inside the bones of his ear, into the auditory nerve, and by the time it got to his brain, God turned it into German. Or I think in Japanese, I think I'm speaking Japanese, but out comes German, and I speak it, and he understands it because I'm speaking in his language. I do not know which it was. It could be that the latter, because we have someone interpret what I just said, but it could be the former. How do we know that? Well, we're not sure, but the book of Acts says, aren't these guys all from Galilee? Yes. Why are we all hearing in our own language? Don't know. Either way, it was a miracle, and it was for the a language being spoken and understood by the one hearing it, but not understood by the one speaking it. He knew what he was saying, but he didn't understand what was coming out of his mouth, or he knew what was coming out of his mouth, but it changed when it was, I don't know. Take your pick. We'll just have to ask the Lord what it was when we get there. But either way, it was a language that was known around the world by some people. It was not gibberish. It was not an ecstatic utterance. It was not some kind of funny noises, no repetitive, you know, words that just made no sense. Jesus said, when you're praying, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. He literally said, when you get up to pray, don't get up there and go bada 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 bada. That's exactly what he said. There's not a cult on the face of the earth that doesn't have ecstatic utterances as part of its rituals and its rites and its ceremonies. Biblical speaking in tongues was the ability to speak a foreign language for the purpose of presenting the gospel. And with the completion of the canon of Scripture, when that which is perfect is come, you don't need it anymore. We can translate. Interesting to me, however, is the churches who practice what they call speaking in tongues always send their missionaries to language school to learn the language of the people in the country where they're going to go. If the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was still extant, was still being used and given by God, you wouldn't need to send them to language school. Just say, get the gift and go, brother. Discerning of spirits, temporary. Tongues, temporary. And of course, interpretation was also temporary because you don't need it once tongues have ceased. Number 10, ministry. That is a person who, it's the word diakonos. It's a person from Romans 12:7 who has a supernatural desire and ability to help other people. Ministry. Number 11, teaching. That's a person who has the supernatural gift, a divine endowment to take divine truth and make it clear. God bless those teachers that have that gift. Every Sunday school teacher ought to have the spiritual gift of teaching. Number 12, exhortation. That's the supernatural ability to encourage and to comfort and to sometimes admonish, exhort other people. Just be able to encourage. Now, let me give you an example of that. Here's this fellow that's just met with his pastor. They've talked about winning people to loss. Mr. Faith, Brother Faith, who has the gift of faith. He probably also has number 18, which we'll talk about in a moment, spiritual gift of evangelism. But we'll get into that in a minute. And the pastor says, would you share your burden with our people? And the man says, why, certainly. And so he gets up in the service, and once we get back together, and he says, I've been talking with the pastor, and I have been around the city. I've heard the preachers in every pulpit, and almost none of them are giving the Bible gospel. Our people in our city are drowning. They're dying. We're swimming in a sea of lost people, and if we can get together a group of even five people, but we need more, but five to start with, our pastor will teach us, and we will go out learning, having learned how to win people to Christ, and we can win the lost. We can win this city for Jesus. We can do it. And you and you and you and you and you and I, we all need to do it. Let's do it. That's exhortation. Person with the gift of giving is number 13, another permanent gift for the edification of the church. This is a person that has the supernatural ability to make money for the purpose of giving it away for God's work. Giving. Using the discerning of the Holy Spirit to give that money that God has given them, that extra, knowing that it all belongs to Him, and give it away. Ruling is number 14, also called sometimes governments. It means to guide or to steer, give direction to lead, to tend to. Our nation needs godly leaders who have the spiritual gift of governments or ruling, able to follow the Holy Spirit and give supernatural direction to our city, state, and nation. Mercy is a beautiful gift, number 15. The supernatural ability to understand and enter into people's problems. How we need merciful people. Enter into and suffer with. You know, one of the things, as I mentioned, that we miss not being with God's people in church is being able to minister to each other. And mercy is a big part of that. Loving on, entering into, suffering with. The songwriter used a poem several years ago which says, I've often heard the carols, the Christmas carols, say that baby Jesus in the hay made no crying as he lay upon his manger bed. But I believe that Jesus cried so he could feel and empathize with the child that's deep inside each lonely tear I shed. When I read that Jesus wept, I know he understands. When I read that Jesus wept, I feel his gentle hand reaching down with God's compassion, healing wounds that sin has left. Mercy. Christ epitomized all of these spiritual gifts. But somehow to me, the one that strikes me most is his mercy. He loves us in spite of us, and he has mercy upon us. Quickly, number 16 is helps. The supernatural ability to support those who are in need. The supernatural ability to support those who are in need. I want to help you. May I help you? Not service, but help. Encouragement, prayer, supplication, support. The Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens. That's part of the spiritual gifts in the church. The next one is the last of the temporary, the sign gifts, that of the apostle. Apostles, it means one sent. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection and called by Christ personally. After Judas hanged himself, they were down to 11. And well, we got to have 12 because that's how Jesus did it. And the 11 were good Baptists. They decided to take a vote. And they voted to replace Judas with a wonderful Christian man named Matthias. The problem was that Matthias was not God's chosen. He was not called by Jesus personally. He may have been an eyewitness of the resurrection. We do not know for sure. But we know he was not called by Christ personally to be an apostle. But Saul of Tarsus, on his way to a town called Damascus, was going along with a group of people to help persecute Christians there. And Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, appeared to him, called him by name. And friend, when you get saved, Jesus calls you by name. He calls you personally. He draws you personally. And he called out to Saul. No one else heard Jesus. Only Saul did. Because Jesus was calling him. And he talked with him. And he saved him. Changed his name to the Apostle Paul. And took him out and taught him. An apostle is one who was an eyewitness of the resurrection. Called by Jesus personally. And taken and taught by the Lord personally to be able to spread the gospel, baptize converts, and start churches, and of course, write scripture. There are no apostles today. None. Not one. You cannot follow the criteria with any person calling themselves apostle today. No one's seen Jesus physically. No one's been called by him to be an apostle today. None. The next revealing of Jesus, the next time someone sees him, will not be as he stands 900 feet tall against a hospital building in Tulsa, or at the foot of your bed in the middle of the night. If you see someone standing in the foot of your bed in the middle of the night, probably your mother-in-law, or it may have something to do with what you ate the night before, but it's not Jesus, because the next revealing of Jesus Christ is when he comes in his glory. No one's an apostle. Not now. Next to the last, number 18, is the evangelist. This is the person that has the supernatural ability to share the gospel and lead people to faith in Christ. You just can't keep him quiet about the Lord Jesus. He loves to share him. Now, often evangelists are called to be pastors, especially in Baptist churches. Man, he can preach the sky down. He can peel varnish off every row. I mean, this guy is a wonderful preacher. He can bring a stem winder of a message. We need him as a pastor. He has no business being a pastor. He doesn't know how to disciple people. Evangelists don't disciple people. Pastors do. Teachers do. Disciples are made by teachers and pastors. Evangelists lead people to faith in Jesus, bring them to the church, present them to God's people. The church baptizes them, and the pastor and the teachers teach them, and then they grow in grace and knowledge. They're taught how to win people to Jesus. Then they go out, and the process repeats itself. Evangelists are not to be pastors. Well, who's supposed to be a pastor? That's number 19. Number 19 is the pastor and teacher. Pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher has the supernatural ability to lead and teach a local congregation. His job is to edify and equip the church. He is a leader-feeder. So those are the 19 spiritual gifts. Now, when we get together next time, we'll elaborate on all of this and expound upon it. But I hope this has helped you to understand a little bit more about spiritual gifts. When we're through with this section, I pray you'll know what your spiritual gift is. If you don't, get with us and I'll be happy to share with you how to discern what it is. And then our job will be to help you grow in grace and knowledge so that you can use it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus that gave himself for us, who died on the cross and was buried and raised again on the third day for our justification. I thank you that at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes, immerses us, identifies us with the body, in the body of Christ. He places us there, and you see us in Jesus, no longer in our sins. I thank you also that at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit gives us at least one spiritual gift. May we find out what it is and learn how to use it and get busy serving you. Lord, I pray you'll make it possible for us to get together very shortly again in the building so we can benefit one another with our edification gifts, ministering to each other as you minister through us to each of our family, church family members. And then, Lord, help us to share the gospel with the lost around us is my plea in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We'll see you again Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, Sunday night at 6:30 in Revelation, Wednesday at 7 in the Gospel of Mark. All times are central time, daylight savings time at this point. And be sure and send us your prayer requests. Request those materials. Be happy to send them to you. God bless you.